All right, so tonight, what's going to happen is you are going to come into a whole new realm of confidence in the voice of God. Okay, this is the one class that we really hit on how you can know without any question when it's God. You know how we always say, Lord, is that you? Is it me? Is it the devil? Right? Well... Tonight, you know, everybody else signed off. So, tonight we're gonna look at, huh? Oh, that's true. I didn't give out. Did you get one? I gave you one, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. There you go. That's the first page anyway. So yeah. So I love this class. You know, I mean, I love them all, but this one is really dear to my heart. So let's launch in Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. What a description of Jesus, huh? I mean, that's just awesome. And, you know, here we see that, you know, obviously we know God is a communicator. That's, you know, that's his nature. He gave us a mouth because we're made in his image. All right? And he's a God who loves to speak, and he does speak. And, you know, this verse basically is telling us that prior to Jesus, the Lord spoke to his people through prophets, and that was the major way that they heard the voice of the Lord. There were certain people that were anointed by the Holy Spirit, given a job to do, to speak on God's behalf. And so he used them as his mouthpiece to bring his word to the nation of Israel. And the reason why, of course, I think we've talked about this, under the old covenant, believers didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They couldn't, because the blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse, it only covers. All right? So, you know, you didn't have the ability back then to hear the voice of God for yourself. So they needed to have prophets. So that's what God did, right? But in these last days, it says that he's spoken to us in his Son. And what's so cool about this is, you know, he goes on to say how Jesus is, and I love the phrasing here, that he is the exact representation of God's nature. So if you want to know what God the Father is like,
Jesus.
You go to Jesus. Because he's the one, it says he's the radiance of his glory, you know, the exact representation of his nature. Obviously, God is so immense, so, you know, infinitely huge, that for us as human beings, we just can't wrap our puny minds around the fullness of God. It's just, I mean, even the idea of the Trinity drives people crazy, you know. Oh, what do you mean, three in one? That's crazy, you know. You know, it's just not something that's easy to grasp when you're trying to, you know, really understand it. So that was a dilemma that the Lord really had from the beginning, is how do I, you know, make it possible for humans to really understand who I am and my nature and all this, right? So his ingenious solution was to send Jesus as a human, you know, so that we could see God in the flesh, so to speak, the Word made flesh. And, you know, so everything that there is to understand about God the Father can be seen clearly through Jesus. I love how Bill Johnson puts it. Jesus is perfect theology. Okay? So anything, any kind of teaching, any kind of understanding that does not in some way jive with who Jesus is and the example that he set of who the Father is, if it doesn't line up with that, I reject it. And we should reject it as well, based on verses like this. You know, he is the exact representation of his nature. See, it's not like, yeah, he's pretty close. You know, it's a good approximation. No, it's the exact. All right, let's get real here. Okay, so why is this important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important for a number of reasons, and we don't have time to get into all of them right now. But especially in this day and age that we're in, where you know disasters are happening and problems are going on in the world, and people's tendency is to blame God. You know, oh, it's God's fault, or God, you know, this is God's will that there was this earthquake and this tsunami. He's trying to teach the Japanese a lesson. Okay? It's deception. Huh? It's deception, sure. Why do we know it's deception? Did Jesus ever do that? You know, did he ever bless a storm? Did he ever tell somebody who came to him who was sick, oh, no, that's God's will for you right now. You need to learn something. All right? You see what I'm saying? So it's very important that we understand this principle, because it keeps us from bad theology, keeps us from bad ideas about God the Father. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. This flipped me out when I first saw this. It says that in these last days, he has spoken to us. God the Father has spoken to us in his Son. Now, in the English, that's not quite as remarkable as it is in the Greek. Because in the Greek, you can actually translate it this way. In these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. In Son. Okay? All of us here speak in English. Some of you speak in another language, Spanish, French, whatever, right? Okay? The language that God speaks is Son. See? The language that God speaks is Son. That's his language.
He's the
Word. Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the Word.
Yeah, Jesus is the Word, exactly. Okay? So this is one of the foundational principles that we have in the prophetic realm, is that God will always speak in a way that is consistent with who Jesus is. All right? And that's what John is alluding to when he says in Revelations 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? All prophecy has to align with the nature of Jesus. If it doesn't, then it's either human or it's devilish. All right? See, we're setting in place here, you know, a well-defined boundary that will protect us from misunderstanding and confusion about what we're hearing and its source, okay? When God speaks, it will always have the nature of Christ in it. All right? And what did Jesus do? He came to seek and to save. God sent him to save the world. He is a redeemer. He is a savior. Okay? So, everything that God says is going to have, get ready, the flavor of the Savior. Okay? Everything that God says is going to have a redemptive element to it, because that's the nature of Jesus. Okay? So if you get some kind of revelation, some kind of prophetic thing, and, you know, it sounds like judgment, okay, then you got a question. What am I seeing here? And we'll talk about how to handle stuff like that, because it does happen. You do get stuff that sounds or feels like it's judgment, all right? But it's not. If it's from the Lord, it's not, okay? Why? Because Jesus said, I did not come to judge or condemn the world, but to save it, all right? So we're not going to see judgment until that final day. Then everything's going to be judged. But up until then, anything God says has to have a redemptive flair to it, the flavor of the Savior, however you want to put it, okay? Because he speaks in the language of Son. He speaks through the nature of Jesus and who Jesus is. Is that making sense?
Light bulb okay. moment.
Yeah, it really is. And so, you know, again, if you have a thought or you have a revelation, you know, and, you know, it's just like it seems like, well, you know, I'm just, it feels like I'm just talking about the person's sin. You know, that's, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. John, I alluded to John 1 that Jesus is the Word, so we won't go through that, but in John 3:16, again, that's what I was just saying, you know, because God loved the world, he gave Jesus. And at the end of it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Okay? That has not stopped, right? The Lord, we're not in all of a sudden in a dispensation where Jesus is no longer saving.
Right.
You know? Again, the judgment won't happen until the final day. So until that final day, anything God says must fit who Jesus is as the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of the world. So it's always going to have a redemptive element to it, no matter what, if it's God, no matter what it is. Okay? Now let's take a look at this, you know, from a kind of a different perspective. The prophecy here in Isaiah 42 is another powerful description of Jesus. And he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Again, just an awesome poetic description of Jesus, right? But let's look at some of these things. Let's look at how the Father is describing his Son. You know, he says he's his chosen one in whom my soul delights, you know? I think we talked a little bit about that. When Jesus was first baptized in the River Jordan, he came out, right? The Holy Spirit came on him. What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father is pleased with the Son because he's his Son, not because of what, you know, because Jesus hadn't done a single thing yet in ministry. And so we can see that the heart of the Father for us, his pleasure is in us as his children. Okay? Yes. Not on what we do, not on how we perform. All right? Yes. He's just up there going, oh, I'm so glad you're my kid. I'm so glad you came home. All right?
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Yeah. And so that's what, you know, that we see that again illustrated here. He says, I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, did you notice that in this passage, it talks about justice three times, right? He'll bring forth justice to the nations, and then a little further down, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And then at the end, it says he won't be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Now, that's got to mean something. For God to repeat that three times in his description of Jesus, justice must be pretty important to him in terms of what Jesus, you know, his job was, what his mandate was from the Father. So what is he talking about here? What is this justice, you know, that he's saying Jesus is going to be so involved with? What do you think? I love putting you guys on the spot. See the gears turning.
Well, just, you know, all the evil, I guess, that's unleashed.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah, that's a big part of it. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, when we hear the word justice, what do you normally think of? You know, going to court, right?
Yeah.
With the judge passing judgment and, you know, convicting people and sending them to jail. You know, I think that's our first place that we go when we think of the word justice. And that's not at all what's in view here. You know, it's more along the lines of what you were saying, okay? Think about this, okay? Let me take you back to Genesis, which we already covered in a previous class. when the enemy came in, when the serpent came in to screw things up, okay, what was the methodology that he used in order to gain his goal?
Deception. Trickery.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Now, I'm not trying to absolve responsibility. We can't absolve responsibility from Adam and Eve, okay? But bottom line, the enemy gained his agenda and his goal through the use of deception, okay? He deceptively manipulated Eve so that he could steal the authority that they had, so he could take what God wanted and basically ruin it, okay? Now, the result of that, all that has evolved since that time in terms of sin and its consequences, the pain and the suffering, the sickness, the disease, the congenital defects, all that has, you know, devolved as a result of that, right? Mm-hmm. It came out of deception, that the enemy came and lied, and as a result, we are now all suffering the consequences of that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In God's eyes, that was and is an injustice, because he never, ever intended for us to live this way.
That's right.
That was never his desire. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So now, because of what Jesus did, right? When he was crucified, what does the Bible say? He was crucified, and what did he do before he rose?
He took back the keys.
He took back the keys, right? He went down into wherever the devil hangs out, and he took the keys.
Those keys right,
he took the
up.
Authority back and gave it back to us,
yes.
Okay? And his whole ministry on the face of the earth when he was walking around was nothing more than righting the injustice that had been perpetrated on the human race as a result of the devil's deception.
Mm.
Okay? That's the justice.
Wow.
He's the truth.
Huh?
Because he's the truth.
He's the truth, exactly. And his goal, which he accomplished, was to restore us back to a place where we could live as Adam and Eve did, at least to the extent possible under our current circumstances where the sin is still in the world. It hasn't been completely cleansed from the world yet, you see. But the justice is there. The justice has been served. You know, everything, every curse of the law has been redeemed by Christ, has been reversed by Christ.
Yep.
Cursed is he who hangs on a tree.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
So every curse that if even for women who are having, you know, who are pregnant. I have heard testimony after testimony of women who have grabbed hold of this fact that the curse has been reversed and they have children with little or no pain.
I heard that.
Yeah.
I heard that from Toronto, the church in Toronto.
Yeah,
the Arnotts.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I heard that.
Absolutely.
Wow.
See, we haven't yet really, I think, come into a full understanding of the implications of this, okay? But, you know, as we're ministering prophetically, once you begin to understand what God is after, justice, you know, justice for him is, let's restore this thing back to the way I originally wanted it because it got stolen from me, and that was wrong. You know, the consequences of that, that was never his intention. For us to live under this you know, evil regime, you know, of the enemy and all that came, okay? So justice, whoosh, big thing that the Lord, you know, released through Christ, and it's releasing now through us, right?
Mm.
So that's the first thing. Secondly, it says, he will not cry out or raise his voice nor make his voice heard in the street. Now, what could that possibly be referring to? Because we know that Jesus did preach, you know, he did, you know, obviously go up on the mountain and make his voice heard. So, you know, can't be referring to that. But here's what I believe it refers to. What was one of the names that Jesus was called by the Pharisees? Can you think of it? They were always calling him names, and there was one that you know, they just practically spat, you know, because of who they were, you know, these righteous Pharisees, you know, that they're so good, their poop don't stink, you know, that sort of thing, right? You know, they would call him a friend of sinners. Remember that?
Yeah.
A friend of sinners. And that was, you know, a derogatory name that for to them,
right,
to be called a friend of sinners. Why? Because Jesus would routinely go with tax collectors and prostitutes and whatnot. He would mingle among the common folk, right? What did he say? It's not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. So I'm going to go where the need is, right? And they called him a friend of sinners, and that was a, you know, like I said, a derogatory thing. Now I want you to think about this. Okay, obviously, when Jesus was doing this, when he was walking amongst, you know, these folks, right, he knew what they were into. It's not stupid. Plus, the Lord would give him words of knowledge or whatever. He knew, you know. I mean, this woman that got caught in adultery, you know, and he's thrown down, right? He's in what's his face, Zacchaeus's house, right? And this guy was ripping off the whole town. You know, he knew what these people were into. Okay? How many of you think Jesus would have been successful in reaching these folk if, in the course of his conversations with them, he basically read off a laundry list of all their sins? Do you think any of them would have wanted to hang around with him?
Right.
Right? Would he have been called a friend of sinners at that point? Absolutely not.
Right.
Okay? So I believe that this verse here, this sentence here, is talking about his refusal to do that, okay? That it's not the nature of Christ to publicly expose people's sin, okay?
Right.
It's just not the way he works. He never did that, okay? You know the only people that he ever publicly upbraided for their sins? Who were they?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees, exactly. Because why? Because they refused to admit that they had sin. Okay? So he had no problem saying, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers,
right,
whatever. You know, whatever.
Right, right.
You know, he gave them as good as he got. You know what
right,
I mean?
Right, right.
Okay? But when it came to ministering to people, I mean, gosh, think about this woman, right, that was caught in adultery. He never even said a thing.
He didn't, yeah.
He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Right? Did he preach a single word to Zacchaeus? No. Read the passage. All he did was go and have lunch with the guy. He sees him in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I got to have lunch with you today.
Yep.
Right? Goes to the guy's house. He's sitting there having lunch. Doesn't say word one. And Zacchaeus stands up and says, I'm going to give away half my stuff and whatever I've done, I'm going to fourfold repayment, whatever. Why? Because Jesus honored, respected, and loved him for who he was.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And no, because nobody else did that. Everybody hated him. He was a tax collector, right? Oh, he was the scum of the earth. I mean, you know, you treated him nice face to face because you didn't want him coming at you. You owe more. But behind his back, forget about it, right? People would rip him up. So he, you know, he knew. And this is how Jesus operated. And this is how we, as his kids, as his representatives, this is how we're to operate as well. Prophetically, it is never appropriate to expose anybody's sin. Okay? If God shows you their sin, why would God show you their sin? Think about it now. What are we learning about the nature of his voice? What did I just tell you about the nature of his voice? Right? Which
is
redemptive. So, if God shows you, give you an example. Let's say you're ministering to somebody,
mm-hmm,
and you get a vision of this person going into a hotel room with a woman that's not his wife. Okay? That's a word of knowledge. Why would God show you that? So that you can stand up in the middle of the church and say, this adultery, adulterer, you know, get the scarlet letter, you know. Why would God show you that? What would be the purpose?
That would be the bitter root. Would it? That he's showing you the root?
He's certainly showing you the person's condition. Okay. But again, let's think redemptively.
To forewarn, like before?
The person's already in this. They're already doing it. That's obviously a goal, right? But let me ask you this question. Do you think the person already knows that what they're doing is wrong?
Sure.
How about to empower the guy to come out of that?
There you go. That's the redemptive aspect of this. When God shows you somebody's sin, it's always to invite them out into a new life. Okay? So if you see someone's sin, the idea there is God is telling me right now that he's offering you an opportunity to start a new page on your life, to turn the page and start something new, to come out of your impurity so you can say that and they'll know exactly what you're talking about. If you see that thing that's, you know, where they're adulterous, you know. If you see, you know, let's say you get a word that this person's, you know, into drugs and alcohol or whatever, you know, you can say, the Lord has shown me that you have an opportunity today to be set free from those things that are holding you in bondage. You don't even have to use the word addiction. You see what I'm saying? Because again, why? You're not looking to spread the person's sin, you know, where, you know, all around. You're trying to prophesy into them and say, God's calling you into a new day, a new life that's free from the things that have been holding you back. That's the only reason God would show that to you, is because he's saying, I'm ready right now to set you free. Okay. And that, I got to tell you, that's the one thing that I find is so missing in prophetic training. Because for prophetic folk, we see stuff, we get stuff. And, you know, it hasn't really been made clear why. There's still a lot of people out there that when they see stuff, psh, bleh, you know, they just blast the sin. Blast the person with their sin, okay? Does that work? Yeah, you know, it does work sometimes, okay? But if that's all you do, you know what I call that? I call that prophesying the obvious. Because they already know what they're doing wrong. All you're doing is reinforcing what they already know. What they don't know is that God is ready right now to deliver them out, to bring them into a new life, if they would just say yes. And it's the yes, that's the repentance. See, God's not so much interested in them falling on the floor, weeping and crying and screaming over what they've done wrong. His idea of repentance is, oh, yes, God, I want what you want now. I'm saying yes to what you're offering to me. That's true repentance. That's a changing of your mind. Because before, you were in agreement with that was okay, even though you knew it was wrong. But now all of a sudden, God has shown you a new opportunity, a second chance to make something out of your life. And you go, yes, that's the repentance. You've now changed your mind. You know what I mean? Without even having to say, oh God, I'm sorry, blah, 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 you know. Yeah, you're sorry. But unless you're sorry enough to change your mind and agree with God, then that's not true repentance. That make sense? Okay. So I really want you to get this deeply, so that when the Lord, you know, if he should happen to show you somebody's sin, that you don't make the mistake of prophesying the obvious, but rather prophesy the destiny, the future that God is offering that person, that they can come out of that thing. You know, that God's not going to hold it against them. And he's not going to, you know, shame them for the rest of their life because of this ugliness that they've been, you know, engaged in, whatever it might be. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, powerful stuff. Okay? Then it goes on and says, a bruised reed he will not break. Oh, there are times I read this and it just, I can feel the heartbeat of the Father in this particular sentence. What is he talking about here? He's talking about people who have been so beaten and abused and hurt in their life that some, you know, this whole verse is talking about people who are in despair, who want to just give up, who are ready to throw in the towel, who feel like their life is over, that they're never going to amount to anything, they're worthless, whatever it is, okay? They're bruised, they're battered, okay? The second half of the verse talks about a dimly burning wick, all right? This is someone who, you know, is so empty that they don't feel like they have any purpose in life, any destiny, okay? And the unfortunate thing is that in our world, there are people who will actually say, well, if you're in that bad of shape, here, I'll help you kill yourself. You might as well end it now. You know, why burden the rest of us with your junk? You know, there's a very cold-hearted thing out there in the world. Who was that guy, Dr. Kevorkian? You know, that assisted people in committing suicide. You know, that's a spirit that's out there. And whether or not the person actually gets to the place of suicide, they're being beaten down. They're, you know what I'm saying? They've been rejected, whatever it is. And the Lord is saying, my heart is for them. And so if I, you know, if I'm ministering to someone that's been beaten and bruised like that, I'm going to release a word of healing. Okay? And that's the principle that as prophetic people, we can never forget that when God shows you someone's wound, whether it's inner or physical, if God shows you their pain, they got something wrong with them, they're sick, they got a deformity, and the Lord shows that to you prophetically, what does that mean? If God shows you that this person that you're ministering to has cancer,
they need healing. They need.
But why would God show it to you?
So that you can.
Because he's ready to heal them right now.
Right.
Okay?
Wow. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right then and there.
Hey, Lori. Anytime you get a revelation concerning that, okay, it's time. It's time to pray and release healing. How many do you think you need?
Just a couple. Okay. Enough to give the vice presidents. Maybe five?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good. There you go. Thank you so much. Right. I'm looking forward to it.
Me too.
I'll be praying. Yeah, again, very, very important, because the Lord will give you words of knowledge like that. He'll give you revelation concerning the person's condition so that you can release his healing on their life. Okay? And if you're ministering to somebody that is so discouraged, so down, you know, to me, the imagery of the dimly burning wick, you know, you think of a candle or a lamp and it's just, you know, you just see that ember there. It's just barely, you know. And a less charitable person would just go, put it out, you know, put you out of your misery, right? Instead, what does the Lord do? He comes and puts his hands around the person and goes like this. And he blows on that dimly burning wick until it bursts back into flame. And that's what the encouragement from a prophetic word will do in the heart of someone that's discouraged and despairing and hopeless, is all of a sudden they're now hearing how Father sees them, how Father feels about them, and it just causes a complete shifting in their perspective in terms of their value, who they are, how they see themselves. You see what I'm saying? Okay? Powerful stuff that we get to do in prophetic ministry, and it all flows out of the nature of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Okay. And so the rest of it we looked at all about the justice, but that is just such a powerful, powerful description. And if you can get that, if you can really, you know, internalize these principles, when you minister to folks, you will see them get set free every time. Every time. Because you're going to be ministering out of the heart of the Father. It's going to be redemptive. It's going to be hopeful. It's going to be filled with joy. You know, it's just like, yeah, you know, you'll get mad at the devil because of how he screwed them up, You know, and you'll just say, you're done now in Jesus' name. I release the power of God into this person because, you know, justice has been served, right? I love it. Let's take a look at this in action in the life of Jesus. And it's on the back page, back of your page there. It's from Matthew 11. It says, now when John, this is John the Baptist, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, let me set the stage for you here in this story. The perception in the nation of Israel at the time of Christ was that, you know, they were looking for Messiah. They were believing that Messiah was going to come. Their understanding was that Messiah was going to come as a conquering king and overcome and overwhelm and kick out the Roman Empire and basically set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem in the nation of Israel. That's what they believed was on God's agenda. So they were always looking for that kind of a Messiah. The Jews were really taken back. You know, they were really surprised when Jesus began to proclaim himself, you know, and he didn't even say he was Messiah, but people were saying that about him. And the expectation was, well, if he is the Messiah, he is going to establish his army. He's going to, you know, go forth and he's going to conquer the Romans. That's what they were looking for. And John the Baptist was no exception. He was living under that kind of an understanding. And you know what? It's a true understanding because Jesus is coming back as that conquering king. They just missed the fact that he was going to come first as the Lamb of God. Okay, they didn't get that. Even though John prophesied that, behold the Lamb of God, right? He still had this idea that Jesus was going to be the king. Okay? So here's the story. John, you know, he's doing his ministry. He's out there prophesying and preaching, right? And he got on the wrong side of Herod. So Herod had him thrown in jail. So just imagine yourself now in John's shoes, okay? Jails back then were no picnic, okay? They were rough stone buildings that you had maybe one tiny little window where they would throw the food in at you. There was no bathroom facilities. Okay, bugs and all kinds of whatever animals were crawling all over the place, okay? Not a happy place to stay. And here's John in this, you know, in this place, in this jail, for who knows how long. We don't know how long he was there, right? But can you imagine day after day, he's thinking to himself, okay, maybe today's the day I'll get the report that the army of Messiah has been assembled and he's, you know, maybe today's the day. Maybe every day thinking, is today the day that Jesus is going to come and get me out of here? Okay? I mean, after a while, that's got to wear on you no matter how strong you are in the Lord, okay? Day after day in this place, right? So to me, there's, you know, it's pretty understandable why he would, you know, say, did I screw up? Did I identify the wrong guy? He's not doing a thing. You know, What is he doing? So he sends his guy, you know, he probably still has 3 or 4 disciples left. He said, please, go. You got to ask him. You know, I think I screwed up, right? So they go. His disciples go. Now, picture this part of the scene. Jesus is you know, in there's a crowd here. I don't know if he's in the temple or wherever. You know, he's been speaking and teaching and ministering. It's a big crowd. Here comes John's disciples. Now, everybody in the crowd knows these are John's disciples, right? They walk up to Jesus and publicly challenge him as to who he is. Say, you know, who are you? Are you really the one? You know, are you really the expected one? Or should we look for somebody else? Because you clearly ain't doing the job. That's the implication. They're publicly doing this. It's almost like, you know, we think you're messing up, right? Now, I don't know about you, but that would be kind of hard for me. You got somebody from another ministry coming into your meeting telling you you're messing up? Whoa! Where's my ushers? Get this guy. You know, let's give these guys the left foot of fellowship quick, right? Okay? So this is what's happening. Now, what is Jesus' reaction? He simply says to them, hey, go back and tell John what's going on. You know, people are getting set free, getting healed. Stuff's happening, okay? So he doesn't yell at them. He's not angry with them, right? Doesn't do anything to publicly demean them or mock them for their lack of faith. He just simply gives them a simple explanation and says, go back to John, okay? Then, as if that wasn't enough, he could have just stopped right there, okay? He said, yeah, I did good. I exercised self-control. These guys came in here accusing me of not being the Messiah, and I just sent them off peacefully. Whew, I did good. But is that all he did? No. He then turns around and holds up this man of God who was in a bad place in his life. I mean, he could have said, hey, guys, better be careful. John the Baptist, hey, he's a little kind of off the rails a little bit here. Don't listen to anything he's saying. He could have said that, but he didn't. He holds up John and says, this man is the one the Bible talks about. This is the one that God prophesied about who came to prepare the way for me. As a matter of fact, among men born of women, there's nobody greater. John was the greatest prophet of all the Old Covenant prophets. Why? Because he got to announce the Messiah. Okay? So do you see, can you see the heart of the Savior in this situation? That even though John is struggling and is doubting and, you know, it's understandable, but he's nonetheless questioning everything about Jesus. Jesus doesn't say anything to expose John's sin. Instead, he holds him up and builds him up and honors him before the crowd. I mean, that's just, okay? That is the nature of God's voice, okay? So anytime you get a prophetic revelation, you can now know without question if it's Papa, because it's going to have that kind of redemptive, loving, saving, forward-looking, honoring, whatever, however you want to describe it, you know, all that we see exampled in Christ is going to be wrapped up in the prophetic revelation that you get for somebody. And that's how you'll never doubt again when it's the Father. And you'll know right away when it's not, because it won't have that, you know. My ideas generally aren't very redemptive. You know, if I see somebody and it's like, well, you know, you need to do this. You know, I'm more likely to give them some advice and counsel and junk like that before I'm going to prophesy into their destiny. You see, people aren't going to take your advice when they haven't asked for it. It's very rare that anybody will take your advice unless they have specifically asked you for it. Yet we insist on giving people unsolicited advice. Okay? And you know, what's one of the things we teach people in the Real Talk training that we're going to be doing in a couple weeks? We teach you how to avoid that. That's the number one killer of authentic conversation, is giving unsolicited advice. Somebody comes to you, wants to talk about what's going on in their life, and what's your first response? Well, you know, I went through that, and you should do this, this, this. Oh, get these books. And, we just want to give them a prescription instead of having a dialogue that really opens up in terms of, well, what's going on in your life, you know, and finding out and just being, you know, letting them speak, letting them, you know what I'm saying? So for us as prophetic people, we now have a tool, we now have a standard to go by, so that whatever kind of revelation you get, you can just say, yeah, I know that's Papa, you know, because I know the nature of his voice now. It's like Jesus. It comes out of who Jesus is, because that's the language that he speaks. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Yeah. Whew. I love that. Any questions? Okay. Good stuff. Good stuff. Oh, thank you, Lord. I just love teaching that section. All right. Let's do this. You guys want to press on or take a quick break or what? It's 8:10. Oh, we got plenty of time.
Like a 3-minute break.
Huh?
Like a 3-minute break.
All right, go take a break, yeah. I used to give breaks in every class, you know, over the years, but you guys don't want breaks.
No.
But it's good. All right. I'll just pass this out. I mean, you know, because the training that I'm doing is for the part of it is for the prophetic room ministry at the House of Prayer. You know, this whole concept is so central to the way, you know, we want to see the ministry flow in the House of Prayer. Because people come into the prophecy rooms with all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to about going there who I could immediately tell they were just deathly afraid that something was going to be exposed in their life. You know? And so to be able to tell them, hey, you know what? Whatever God says to you, it's going to be good. It's going to be positive. It's going to give you hope for your future. You know? Because that's how the Lord draws us in. You know? I mean, he'll tell you what you're doing wrong, no question. But that's really not what's most important to him. What's most important to him is that you get yourself aligned with where he wants.
We're supposed to know what's wrong, doing what we're doing wrong.
And most of the times we do. I mean, there's times when we don't, because we're just, you know, we're ignorant or whatever. But yeah, you're right. Most times we do know what we're doing wrong. But he's not. That's, again, that's not his most important thing. He wants to show you where he wants to take you. Because that is so motivating. It says, yes, I like that. I want to go there. You know, it's a great motivator. What's that? What's the old phrase? You catch more flies with
honey
than vinegar. Yeah, it's so true. Yeah. You haven't seen Teresa, have you?
I saw her at church on Sunday.
Oh, okay. Yeah, if you see her again, just, you know, I keep meaning to call her, ask her if everything's okay, you know. So if you happen to see her next week, just ask her. Tell her I was asking it for her. All right, cool. All right, so right now I want to kind of give you a really cool technique or tool that you can use to really hear God more clearly for yourself. You know, you ever notice how, you know, it's so powerful when someone gives you a prophetic word and you wish you could get those for yourself sometimes? Right? I mean, clearly the Lord doesn't want that, because we have to walk in a dependency with, you know, we need each other, basically. So he doesn't want any of us to get so self-sufficient that we don't need people. But this particular technique is really powerful for a kind of revelatory experience with the Lord. And I got this from, you can see, from a brother named Mark Verkler. And he has a whole website filled with materials on this. I'm just basically giving you a summary of this teaching on how to hear God's voice. And if you want to delve more deeply into it, you can go to his website. I have that on the bottom of the back page, the back page there. So, four keys to hearing God's voice from Habakkuk. Can anything good come out of Habakkuk? Some of those obscure little books, right? It's like, does anybody ever read those? But there's some good stuff here in chapter 2. He writes, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. And in these two verses, we see four principles that give us some clues on how to position ourselves and what to do so that we can consistently receive revelation from the Lord for ourselves. Number one says, I will stand at my guard post. Evidently, Habakkuk was a guard. Okay, that was his job. So he would go wherever his station was, and he would hang out there, right? And for us, what this represents, see, he knew where he was supposed to go. He had this specific place where he went. Clearly, it was quiet. It was, you know, a place that he could hang out with. So for us, our guard post, our place, is some quiet place. You need to find a quiet place.
A quiet
place where you can hang out with the Lord. Yep. A place where you can quiet your thoughts and emotions. I mean, let's face it, we live in a time where you know, our emotions and our thoughts just race, you know. And so it's kind of tough for us to practice this discipline of quietness, you know. Even when we want to get quiet, we'll have the iPod going, right? And that's not so bad, because that's one of the points here as well. If you need to use worship music to help you focus on the Lord, then do it. No big deal, okay? But you got to find some quiet place wherever you got to go. Some people, the only place they have is their car. You know, they live in a house with lots of people, and they just can't go in the bathroom because people be banging on the door. Let me in, right? But wherever you have to, find a quiet place where you can become quiet, where you can just rest. If you need to put music on, that's fine. Now, one trick that I want to give you here, because maybe you've noticed this, anytime you try to get quiet, immediately your mind starts thinking about everything you need to do, right? Well, I got to do this, right? You just get filled up with all this kind of stuff. Here's the way you handle that. Make sure you have a piece of paper and a pen, and as those thoughts come to you, you write them down, okay? So write down your to-do list, and that way you can forget about it. Anytime a thought like that comes, oh, yeah, don't forget to do this. Oh, let me write it down. Yeah. Okay? Then you can say to yourself, all right, it's all written down. I can forget about that until later, right? Sometimes when we get into this quiet place, you know, the Lord starts speaking to us, and we realize, wow, Lord, I really screwed that up, didn't I? And so take some time to just clear up anything that may be, you know, between you and the Lord. It's a perfect time to do it because you're trying to position yourself to hear from him. So if there's anything, you know, in the way that he shows you, just get rid of it quick, right? Not to be a big thing. You know, again, it's all a matter of agreement. Lord, yeah, you're right. I didn't, that was wrong. You know, please forgive me. He said, yep, I did already. Okay. All right. So that's the first point, the guard post. Second one, I will keep watch to see. And what this refers to is that when we're looking to encounter the Lord and hear from him, we need to have expectancy. We got to come with an expectant faith. All right? I'm you know, here, Lord, and I believe that I'm going to have an encounter with you. I've come into my quiet place. I'm taking care of all the distractions. My heart and my mind is focused on you. I you know, have this belief and expectancy that we're going to have an awesome time here. Okay? Second point here is we need to pay attention. You know? It's, you know, you come into this thing, you say, okay, God, we have an encounter, and you pick up a magazine and start reading. No, you know, it's time to pay attention. Pay attention, keep watch, right? Pay attention, right? And part of that for you is, what do you need to do to fix your heart and mind on the Lord? You know, what does that look like for you? I don't know. Everybody's different. But you need to figure out, what does it look like for me to fix my attention fully on him, my heart, my mind, whatever. One technique I've used is I've pulled up a chair, you know, an empty chair. I put an empty chair next to me and said, Lord, have a seat. And I use that as, you know, a focusing technique that I'm speaking to him, you know, because, you know, I know he's here, you know. But whatever works for you, you just, you know, you need to focus yourself on the Lord. And as you do, see what he's going to show you, you know. Look for pictures and vision and whatnot in your mind. See what happens, you know, how the Lord wants to begin to reveal things to you. You know, he may show you a picture. He may drop a word in your mind or something or a verse or whatever. Who knows? You know, he'll do whatever he wants to do because he's the boss, right? Okay. Next one says, what he will speak to me. Now, this is a very, 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 very important principle, okay? When God speaks, I may have mentioned this in past classes, when he speaks, it's going to be very spontaneous, all right? Why? Because he knows what he wants to say. We're the ones that think that, oh, he's not going to be able to get through. No, no, no. When he speaks, it's going to be very spontaneous. It will be a flow of thoughts, visions, feelings, impressions, whatever. But it's very spontaneous. Okay? What was the example of Elijah, right? When he went up on the mountain and there was the whirlwind, but God's voice wasn't in the whirlwind. There was the fire. God's voice wasn't in the fire. Okay? It wasn't in the obvious big things. What was it? It was a still, small voice. Okay? So most of the time when God speaks to you, it's going to be this really quick, spontaneous thought that comes to you so fast you think it's you. Because it just popped in there that quick. It was like, pew! It's like, oh, that's got to be me. No. How long do you think it takes him to put a thought in your mind? He's very fast. It's like, bam, it's right there. That's one of the hardest things for folks to get used to when they're trying to minister prophetically, you know, because it just pops in there so fast that your first impression is, oh, that's just me, okay? And it's not until you step out in faith and speak that first impression, that first spontaneous thought, and find out, yes, it was Papa, you know, you start to build confidence in that first spontaneous thought, vision, impression that comes to you, okay? So it's very important that you understand that, all right? I mean, the Lord works with us, obviously, you know, and you know, if you miss it, that's okay, because he'll give you another chance. It's not the end of the world, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's the third point. The fourth one is that the Lord said, record the vision. Now, here's where it gets a little interesting. The technique that Mark teaches is that after you've kind of come into this place where you're focused on the Lord and you're ready to hear from him, you can actually have a journal with you, right? And you can write him a question or a concern that you have. You know, Lord, I'm concerned about this. What do you want to say to me about that? Or, Lord, I have this question. You know, what's going on here? Whatever. You know, whatever the thing is that you want to dialogue with him about. You write that down as if you're addressing him. Okay? Then the second step in this is you begin to write what you feel he's saying back to you. Okay? You can usually start it out, if you need to, you can say, oh, my dear son, my dear daughter, I want you to know. And by the time you get to the word no, you've got something to write. Okay? And the trick here is that you keep writing until the flow stops. Don't write a sentence, look at it, and then write something else and look at it. You'll really mess yourself up. Okay? Again, why? Because the Lord's very spontaneous, and he moves in a flow. Okay? So if you want to experience this kind of revelation, you got to just keep writing and writing and writing until the flow stops. Then you can go back and do your heresy check. Okay? Why do I say that? Because, listen, this is very subjective, this type of revelation. You know, you're writing what you believe he's saying to you. So, you know, you never want to base any major decisions on this without getting confirmation, multiple counseling, and whatever you need, you know. And it's always good if you have someone that you can share it with and say, hey, you know, this is what the Lord, I feel like the Lord showed me this, and I wrote this down. What do you think? Does it sound right? Okay. Because, again, very personal, very subjective style, but the Lord will give you some amazing insights. I asked the Lord one time, in this fashion, you know, Lord, you know, how far does my sphere extend, you know, in terms of my responsibilities and who I'm supposed to, you know? And I'm, you know, so that was my question to him. I started writing, and I can't remember the whole thing, but you know what the gist of it was, which blew me away? He said, son, your sphere extends as far as your love. I'm going, oh. You're kidding me. Oh my gosh, that's so good. You know, because for me, that's like, oh, that's easy. Now I know. You know, as far as my love. Well, that means basically anybody that comes into my sphere. You know, and that, so, but I'm saying that's the kind of thing the Lord will give you, you know, an insight like that that'll really spark something in you, you know, that you haven't done before. Okay.
Yeah. So then, if I'm writing what Papa's giving me, mm-hmm. right, then I can trust that it's coming directly from Papa to me.
Yes,
right.
But you've got to realize that in this style of revelation, it's easy to be influenced by your own thoughts,
okay.
and your own desires. So that's why we make the caveat: don't take this as, you know, as revelation that is on the same level as getting it from somebody who doesn't know you from,
gotcha.
Adam or Eve, okay?
Gotcha.
You see what I'm saying?
No,
you want to be sure that you get, you know, that you submit it to people that you trust. Say, look, check this out. What do you think? You know, if you have any questions about it.
Sure.
Most of the time, what you're going to get is just loving encouragement from
right.
the Lord,
right.
you know, and it's just so awesome. Would you want to try this right now? You don't have to. Everybody's going, do we have to? No, we don't. But it's just, you know, I do give that as an option in this class if people would like to try this right now. But, again, we don't have to. You're not all jumping up and saying, oh, yes, let's do it. So there's my answer. Try it at home when you have, you know, the time, okay? Because it is very cool. It's a very cool way to just to dialogue with the Lord, on a very personal level, And you will be very pleasantly surprised. Again, especially if you allow for the flow and not, you know, constantly looking at what you wrote. Because if you do that, the flow is going to stop. You're going to stop it, you know. Just write. Just don't worry about it. Just write until it does stop. Then you can go back and look at it and assess it and enjoy it. All right? So if you do that, I want to hear about it next week, okay? You don't have to necessarily read me the whole thing, but maybe you want to read some excerpts so that we can be blessed by what the Lord said to you, all right? All right, cool. On the back of the page, this is just some safeguards that, you know, I don't have any question that you guys fall into these, but I put them there just for your benefit as well so that you have that. And, you know, underneath there you can see, did I give you the four keys on your page? Or no, on the back page? I didn't? Wow, how about that? Oh, well. it's pretty much the same thing. It's just a summary of what we just talked about. The first key is recognizing God's voice as spontaneous thoughts which come to you. You know, you're going to quiet yourself so you can hear it. Look for vision. Write down the flow of thoughts. We just talked about it. It's just a summary.
Yeah, that's on this.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. But it's right. It's a summary.
Oh, I see.
It must be just I had it on my master notes and stuff, but... So cool. All right. Anything else? Any other thoughts or questions on this? Anybody feel like you have difficulty seeing things, seeing mental pictures or vision in your mind? Anybody have difficulty with that?
Me, I see it like words.
You see words? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Right now, can you picture your living room?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So you could describe your living room to me. What does it look like?
Yeah. Hardwood floors, pink salmon chairs.
Okay.
A dark blue center rug.
Okay.
And a middle chaise lounge.
Okay.
And then like a beige wall unit.
Sounds beautiful. Okay, good. Because that's the test that I do, you know, is if you can, you know, if you can picture your front door of your house or your living room or whatever, then, you know, your imagination stuff is working properly.
Okay.
Because there are folks that has been shut down in them where they're not able to see, you know, stuff in their mind. And so then we have to deal with that and set them free. So, because that's a valuable ability to, you know, to be able to see stuff, pictures in your mind. Because that's a, you know, it's a major way that the Lord reveals stuff to us. So, all right, we have time for an activation. You guys want to do something tonight?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So let's see. We got this pretty small group here. I wonder if we can just do, yeah, because we really don't have it. It's going to be tough to break up into two groups here, I think. We have an odd number to begin with, so that's not good. So we'll do just one group here. And here's what we're going to do. This is a really cool activation. Because what this will do for you, this is going to give you confidence in being able to prophesy to anybody. Okay? So let me set this up. I'll set this up over here.
No, you know what? We gotta set this up on this side.
I don't care about these windows. So
Scott, we're gonna steal your chair. Turns around. And basically, what we're gonna do is each one of you will have an opportunity to sit in the hot seat. And it's the hot seat because you're the one that's gonna be prophesying when you're in that chair. Okay. And what's gonna happen is each one of we'll all take turns with this. But one of us will come up behind you while you're in that chair and put our hand on your shoulder. You won't know who it is, but when we put our hand, you know, on your shoulder, the Lord's going to give you something prophetically for the person. You don't even know who they are, but the Lord's going to give you something. All right? Oh, it's very cool.
Okay.
Very, yeah. 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 It's very. It's awesome.
So wait, can I? I was trying to understand.
The person is going to sit in that seat.
Right. Let's say you're in that seat.
Yes.
And somebody in the group here will sneak up behind you
yeah.
and scare you. No. And put their hands on your shoulder. Uh-huh. And when that happens, the Lord's going to give you a vision or a prophetic word or something for the person.
Okay.
All right? So that's how it works. All right? Who wants to go first? Dun, dun, dun. Go for it, Scott.
I'll get it out of the way here.
There you go. Awesome. Cool. So now basically somebody in this room has to... Scott, I like your notebook cover, man.
That's awesome.
Wow, I like that. So basically one of y'all has to get up, and I'm like over here stamping my feet so that he can't tell what direction the footsteps are coming. So one of you guys, doesn't matter who, can stand up and basically come on over and put your hand on him. Don't forget, the Lord's very spontaneous. Go with the first thing that hits you. Awesome. Anything else?
Well, the first thing that came to mind was something that came to my mind during a previous activation, so I'm like trying not to focus on that, which was a fire hydrant. So.
Well, that's water too, dude.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with that. Okay. Any idea what it means?
No. Well, a gusher of life, maybe.
Okay. All right. So if you were going to turn that into a prophecy, what would you say?
Let's see. The Lord's intent is to bring forth a gusher of life in you, through you.
Okay. Yeah. Exactly. You can prophesy what you saw. Say, I saw a waterfall, and okay. The Lord is releasing a tremendous flow of his spirit, of his anointing over your life.
Cool.
And you know what I'm saying? This is how we have to, when we get a vision, we got to learn how to translate it into a prophecy so that, you know, it makes sense to the person. Now, sometimes the vision you get will have a specific meaning for the person.
Right.
You know, like, you know, in your case, it could be that you love waterfalls. You know what I mean? And if that was the case, then it would have added meaning for you because that's something else. Okay, so good. You did good, Scott.
Right.
Very good.
Now he it was for him.
Oh.
Amen. Cool. Who wants to be next?